Well, good morning. Just by way of a few housekeeping things, we've not forgotten the date. We did have some patriotic-themed things planned for you today. Pastor Chad's been working with our choir on some things, but his brother went home to be with the Lord earlier this week, and so he flew out early yesterday, to be a part of that service. So we'll just pick it up next week. We'll have a whole patriotic-themed weekend. You can celebrate the 4th of July and then come here, worship the Lord, and praise Him for those freedoms that we have. And so we'll just pick up on that next week, as it were. So I ask that you be in prayer for Chad. This wasn't a surprise, as Aaron's been sick for a while, but still got to be hard nonetheless. So please be in prayer for Chad and his family. Now, we're going to get this sin out of you one way or the other. Now, a couple years ago, I was chasing my son, chasing a fly around the kitchen. And my son was hyping me up. Killing flies is a big thing in our house. If you hit one and it splats real good, he gets real hype. And so he's hyping me up. I miss on the initial swing. And I try to swat this thing then out of the air. Right? Now, so in the chaos, I hit my son in the eyeball with the side of the fly swatter. In an instant, who said that? Thank you. I felt bad enough. He covers his eye, rightly so, and just starts, he's screaming bloody murder in an instant. I scoop down, I pick him up, and he's crying. I'm crying. I'm for sure, I must apologize to him 100 times while he's still screaming. Please forgive me, son. I'm so sorry. I was for sure when we removed his hand after he calmed down a little bit that his eyeball was going to be hanging out of the side of his head. Yeah, it was traumatic for me. I don't know about him. Thankfully, really it was a couple broken blood vessels, but it was all kind of said and done within an evening. Right? It was a little bit traumatic, except for it wasn't. It wasn't really said and done. Because to this day, he's now 5, every once in a while, it still comes up. In fact, earlier this week, I'm washing dishes, minding my business, and he says, "Dad, do you remember when you hit me in the eyeball with the fly swatter?" Right, 2 years later, he's still got that file filed away, right? And I expect he's probably going to bring it up one day at his rehearsal dinner. Now, think about it for a second. Nobody's taught him to do that. My wife and I certainly have not sat down with him and said, "Listen, son, when somebody wronged you, you best write it down. Keep a real good record. File that away where nobody can find it, where you're not going to lose it, because you're going to need to bring that up again." We've not taught him that. The truth is, he came by it honestly, just the same way that you and I have come by it. Right? It's built into us for one reason or another. The deal is, mine was an accident. How much tighter do we hold on to things that were meant towards us? Some of us in this room are holding on to records that go way back further than that. Now, before we really get where Paul's going to take us this morning, let's go back to where it is we've been through this series, right? 2 weeks ago, we started our series at the foundation, the basis of it all, right? We called it Forgiven at the Cross, as it were. We looked to our problem. Our problem, we tried to look at it square in the face, and that's our sin. Our sin has built a wall between us and a holy God. And then we counted the price that it took to break down that wall, as it were. And it took no less than the shedding of our Lord and Savior's blood, right? Hebrews chapter 9 tells us without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Then we saw our pardon. We saw it was full and it was free. Our sins have been carried away, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There is no forgiveness, we said, which does not first pass by the way of the cross. Then last week we saw how complete that pardon really is. We called it forgiven completely. We saw that it's finished, right? Christ made one sacrifice for sins forever, and that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That is Hebrews 10. You can't add anything to a finished work. It's done. And it's done forever. It was one offering that perfected us, the Bible says, forever. Right? That's the bedrock that we're able to stake our assurance on. And then the Bible goes further and it tells us that it's been forgotten. Right? God says, your sins he will remember no more. That charge has been struck clean off of the record. What is finished, God never, ever again will have to revisit. Now, well, I want you to note something about both of those Sundays. Those Sundays were vertical, so to speak. Every bit of it was what was done for us. Right? Every bit came down. It was God reaching down to us, all receiving. He's asked nothing of us but for us to take out our hands and to grab a hold of it, as it were. This is the front half of that sentence we've been chasing, or that we've been tracing all throughout this series. Forgiven to forgive. Now, this morning, that sentence is going to turn. That same grace that has came down to us is now expected to flow out through us, as it were, to one another. And to illustrate this, Paul is going to give us a great picture, one that everybody understands. It's a picture of getting dressed, a picture of a wardrobe, as it were. And so he paints this Christian life as a change of clothes. Some things are going to have to come off. Some things are going to have to be put on. And right in the middle of that new set of clothes, he hands us the very garment that we're after this morning. So let's read it together. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Really, our passage for this morning will begin in verse 12, but I want us to read from verse 8 down so we can really get a good understanding of the full context. So when you found your way, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, this is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. Paul writes, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." This has been the word of God. We know that the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me. Father, thank you for another opportunity today to be in your word. Thank you for those you've brought into your house this morning, who've made worship a priority. Father, your word promises the spirit of truth will be with us to help us to discern your word. And so, God, we pray that this morning, that your spirit would work in us, help us to divide your word and discern it, apply it then to our lives so that we can leave here better for you, more like you. God, tough topic today. I know that a lot of people are carrying real hurts, real scars. And so, God, I pray that you would be with us today, that you would work through this to bring healing, God, to mend bonds, even if that needs to happen. Your word, it corrects us. It reproves us. It teaches us what's right and how to live right. So whatever it is that we've come here this morning needing from your word, we just pray that it would work your perfect will in our hearts and in our lives. If there's one here that's not saved, God, I pray that you would work through the preaching of your word today to reveal to them the truth, convince them of their need for you, and God, would you convict them through their spirit that they might repent of their sin, place their faith in you today. We'll give you all the honor, or all the praise, all the glory. We ask this in your name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So notice, as we're going to jump right in, if you're following along in your trifold, there's sermon notes right on the inside. If you're watching with us online, you can access those sermon notes through our website, battlefieldbaptist.org. If you click on the tab up top, the sermons tab, an opportunity for you to download that as a PDF will drop down, and you can follow along with us. So notice, before Paul even gets a word out about forgiving, he stops to tell us a little bit about who we are. Right, Colossians, look at verse 12, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, he says, holy and beloved. Listen to me this morning. If you've been saved, right, you are the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is three phrases. It's made up of six words. Look at them quickly with me, right? The elect of God, right? If you are in Christ, you belong to God. You are his. The word elect, there's a lot that could go into that, and so much so that we've kind of maybe even destroyed or forgotten its most basic meaning. Listen, the elect of God means that you're chosen of God. You've been claimed by him. You didn't wander into his family by an accident. You're not here just on some trial basis, but you are God's own. Don't get your halo on too tight. Let your head get puffed up. You're God's own. Your election, it didn't depend on anything that you've done. For God, the Bible says, has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Right? That's Ephesians chapter 1. If God saves sinners on a basis of merit of good works, I reckon the truth is none of us would be saved. But praise be to God, it's his grace that might bring, so that we might bring him glory, we might bring him honor, right? So Paul says, as the elect of God, then he says, holy, right? That word means to be set apart. The idea simply relates being taken out of the common pile, and now you are marked as belonging to the Lord. Because you've placed your faith in Christ, you've been set apart from the world, and he says you're now set apart to the Lord. A holy thing is a thing that's reserved for God. You're not your own. You are completely to him. You now belong completely to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul asked rhetorically, he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The idea is just as a marriage ceremony sets apart a man and a woman exclusively for each other, so salvation sets the believer apart exclusively for Jesus Christ. Thus, we find the language all through the New Testament that the body of Christ, the church, is the bride of Christ. So you are holy. Notice also he says beloved, right? Not tolerated, not put up with, but loved, right? Dearly, deliberately, by the very God of heaven. So the same God that took us to the cross the last few weeks, that same love, as it were, it rests on us this morning, and it's not going anywhere. You know that love is the strongest motivating power in the world, right? It's what drove Christ to the cross. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So as we grow in our love for him, so too is our desire to obey him and to walk then in that newness of our life with Christ. So here's the thing though, Paul's painting a picture about a wardrobe, about clothes. And here's the thing about clothes that each and every one of us know without being told, right? What a person puts on, what a person wears, tells us something about who they are, right? You can tell very basic things about a person by what they wear. The uniform tells you he's a soldier. The badge tells you she's an officer. Those Nike Monarchs tell you he's a dad, maybe a grandpa even, right? The ring says that they're spoken for. The front tuck in you know, that might tell you you're a millennial or whatever it is, it's going to tell you about something, right? Clothes follow the person. We wear what fits who we are, right? Paul doesn't say forgive and maybe one day you're going to amount to somebody. No, he says you're somebody. You are chosen. You're holy. You are beloved. So now dress like it, he says. Put on what fits who you already are. So what is a child of God then to wear? Well, Paul's about to open the closet, and praise God, they're going to lay some things out for us to get dressed in. So notice number two, what to wear. Before we put anything on, something's got to come off. Back up to verse number 8. He says, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Look long and hard real quick at this list. This isn't a list of scandalous sins this morning. There's no robbery on this sin. There's no public intoxication on this list, right? It's much quieter than that. It's much closer to home, as it were. G. Campbell Morgan, he called these sins in good standing. Right, the reality is we're so accustomed to anger, critical attitudes, lying, coarse humor even, and all the things alike amongst believers, we're no longer upset or convicted about these sins. Listen, we'd be shocked if we saw a brother or sister in Christ, one from within our own midst, posting on Instagram, drunk, smoking a joint in the back of the club. You would be shocked. Yet you walk in on a conversation where somebody's slandering or gossiping another member, and all of a sudden we'll willingly join in the conversation. Especially if I got something juicy to add to it. Sins in good standing, as it were. Notice something else about this list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander in the ESV, it calls it. Language, filthy language. All right, this is the wardrobe of a grudge. This is a wardrobe of bitterness. This is what man wears when somebody's wronged him or her, and we've decided we're going to keep a hold of that. I'm going to grab a hold of it. This is the old man's coat. This is the old creation's coat. This is Travis BC's coat, as it were. Maybe you know the one. It hangs right by the door. You're slipping on every time you're getting ready to go out, every time that name comes up, or every time that face crosses your mind, the resentment that you've worn so long that it begins to fit you really, really well. Paul says, listen, that's the old life. That filthy coat belongs to who the old man used to be. Now, here's the trouble deep down inside that we already know. You don't put on clean clothes over top of dirty ones. You don't pull out a pressed shirt pressed fresh out of the dry cleaners and put it on over your old, greasy, dirty work coat and call yourself dressed, ready to go. And in that same way, you can't put on forgiveness while you're still wearing a grudge. The two are not going to layer up, as it were. You can't get it on mercy to sit then on top of malice, right? One of those is going to have to come off for the other one to go on. You can't put on the new coat of forgiveness, as it were, while you're still wearing the old coat of resentment. Likewise, nobody gets out of the shower and puts back on dirty clothes that are covered in grease. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, that which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Listen, as Christians, we've not simply just changed our minds, but we've changed our citizenship. That's what Nikita was referring to this morning. We belong to God's new creation in Christ. We're no longer a part of this dominion of death, right? For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, as it were. But now God has quickened you. He's made you alive. One of the simplest illustrations of this comes from John chapter 11, right? This is the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus' friend, he's been dead. He's been in the grave several days. In fact, when Jesus and his disciples arrive in Bethany, his sister, Martha, admits that by now the decaying body of Lazarus, it's going to stink. But Jesus speaks a word, and then Lazarus comes to life. He comes out of that grave. And then notice our Lord's next words in John chapter 11, verse number 44. He says, and he that was dead, it came forth bound, right, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. He says, take off those grave clothes, as it were. Lazarus no longer belongs to that old dominion of death, as it were. He's now alive. Why then walk around wearing these grave clothes of a former life that's no longer who you are, that no longer matches your identity? Just as Lazarus is no longer in the grave, you too are no longer in the grave. Why then do we wear these old grave clothes? Take off that old coat, as it were, and put on what God has laid out for you instead. Look at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, right? So we have a heart of compassion. You got kindness that actually acts. You got a humble mind that remembers it too has been forgiven. You got meekness. That's strength that can be wronged and not feel the need to come back up swinging or backbiting. Long-suffering, that's patience with a long and slow, slow fuse. Now, I want you to ask yourself this morning, who needs clothes like these? You do. You do, and I do, right? Because we live alongside of other sinners. We live alongside of other people who are just like me, sinners, who, praise God, I've been saved by the grace of God, but I'm not perfected. Hopefully one day I will be when I'm called to meet him in the air and I receive my perfect Travis, my perfect body, as it were. Listen, every stitch of that wardrobe is cut for life among other people. Right, you don't need clothes like these to go live on a deserted island, as it were. You need them for life amongst people that rub you wrong. You need them for life at home. You need them for life at work with coworkers that rub you wrong. You need them in church. Right, to sit right next to the people even beside you. Right, and Paul names then the two garments that we've really come after this morning. Look at verse number 13. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Right, forbearing one another, that means putting up with each other. The word literally means to hold up or to hold back. That's the daily grind of living with people who don't do the things the way that you would do them. Right, think your brother's habits, his quirks, the 100 little frictions that come with being one body, as it were, together. Forbearance, it bears with all of them. Right, God is forbearing towards sinners. He holds back his judgment. Mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, they all go and work together to produce then forbearance. In other words, forbearance provides a practical example of how we're to demonstrate those preceding virtues, as it were. In bearing with one another, we lovingly and patiently cooperate with others for the sake of the unity of the body. Notice then also forgiving one another. Right? This is the logical conclusion of what Paul has said thus far. You might say that it's the sum total of the whole equation, as it were. It's not enough that we simply endure grief, that we simply endure provoking from other people, or we refuse to retaliate. But the Bible takes it a step further. He says, we must also forgive. Listen, if you don't forgive, then those feelings of malice are going to develop in the heart, and it's eventually going to lead to bitterness. It's going to lead to other sins, greater sins, as it were. Look at what the Bible says next. He says, if any man has a quarrel against any, right, a quarrel, a real grievance, as it were. Not talking about some slight thing that maybe you perceived that so-and-so had a different tone with you when they opened the door this morning, but he says a real quarrel, as it were. But he doesn't write, in case you ever imagine that somebody wronged you, he says, if you have a quarrel, a real one, an actual wrong with your name on the receiving end of it, as it were, right? And listen, I don't want us to rush past this. Right, that Paul's assuming that, listen, people in the family of God, people within the body of Christ are going to get hurt, right? They're going to even hurt and wound each other. He's writing to a church, and he knows full well, listen, a church is full of sinners. This is a hospital, as it were, and there's broken hearts behind every single door. Right, the passage allows for it even. We're not perfect, and they weren't either, right? This is written for a real church, right? This is written for this one. And so God's not asking us to pretend this morning. He's not saying that you, in forgiving, you're pretending like nothing ever happened to you, like nobody wronged you. He's not asking you just to sweep it under the rug and call that wound a scratch, right? Some quarrels are real. Certainly the passage allows for it. He's not arguing with you about whether you have been wrong. He simply tells you what to put on in a response to you being wrong. And he says, forgiveness. Look at number 3. If the wrong is real and the hurt then actually happened, how do I forgive something like that? Right, how far does this go? Where's the line? Is there a limit? Like, how am I supposed to just let go of it, as it were? Look back at verse number 13. Forbearing one another, Paul says, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even uh-oh. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Right there is the measure, right there. That is the measure. Paul doesn't point back to your own sense of what is fair, your own sense of righteousness or justiceness. He doesn't say forgive as much as they have coming to them. He doesn't say forgive if they say sorry enough or forgive so as long as within the next 30 days they don't do it again or act like they might. Paul lifts his eyes, he lifts your eyes then off the one who has wronged you, and he sets them onto the one who has forgiven you, even as Christ forgave you. That's the rule. That is the measure, the ruler for which you measure your forgiving by. That and nothing else. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Two letters now, two churches, one rule. The way that God forgave you in Christ is the way that you are now to forgive one another. So this isn't just a verse that I'm trying to lean on this morning. This is a settled pattern in the New Testament. Forgiving one another, it involves a willingness to extend mercy, right, that we have received from Christ to the ones who've hurt and offended us. The reality is that forgiven people forgive the people the way that they were forgiven. Right, forgiving one another, again, it involves a willingness to extend that same mercy that we have received in Jesus Christ. How did Christ forgive you? Right, how do he forgive you? Because however he did it, that's the measure. Again, that is the ruler. Well, he forgave you completely. Do you remember from last 2 weeks? It is finished. Not halfway, not pending upon further approval, as it were. We're going to see how you do. One offering, once for all, that debt has then been marked, paid, as it were. So the measure isn't partial pardon, but he forgave you forever. It's not on a yearly lease, as it were. He didn't pardon you on Sunday, then put you back on probation on Wednesday. He's not going to bring it back up again. So the measure isn't this fake forgiveness that says, I forgive this deed, but then I keep a receipt filed away, as it were, in the old Rolodex, so I can bring that bad boy up whenever I need something to have to hold over you, to have the upper hand. No, he forgave you, and he forgot it. Right, that sin is struck completely from the record. It's remembered no more. It's cast. Remember, as far as the east is from the west, it's cast into the very depths of the sea. So the measure of forgiveness then isn't, I forgive you, brother, and then when I leave here on Monday, I go fishing, deep sea fishing back in the depths, trying to pull that bad boy up every time that wound begins to ache a little bit. The measure of how we forgive one who's hurt us is nothing less than how God, through Christ, forgave you fully, finally, and without keeping the record. And that's a mountain of a command. How am I supposed to forgive like that? You know what they did to me? You know what they said? Listen, it's not something small. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like this is a small thing. It's not. But here's the mercy hidden inside of the measure. When Paul says, even as Christ forgave you, he's not setting just the standard for which you forgive by. He's also pointing to the supply from which we forgive. Right? You're not rolling up the toothpaste tube of your heart, so to speak, trying to squeeze out every last piece you can until you reach forgiveness. Right? You didn't earn this. You need to go to the cross where that mercy and that forgiveness is poured out for you by the bucketful. We don't forgive out of our own goodness, but we're forgiving rather out of his, right? The forgiven forgive. And so Christ says, listen, he's already forgiven you. Now put on that same forgiveness. Right? It needs to run through you then and out to your brother. You're not the spring. You're just the stream bed from which the water is running through. The water starts at the cross. Listen, remember we said it at the very beginning of this series. There's no forgiveness that doesn't first pass by the way of the cross. Forgiveness runs downhill. It runs from the cross to you and then out to your brother or sister who's wronged you. And that is what those last two Sundays have been for. Right? We didn't traced, finished forever and forgotten so that you could just rest easy at night. Although you can be sure, as a child of God, you can rest easy at night. But we trace those things, not just, again, to marvel at this forgiveness, but we trace them so that we can take this very coat of forgiveness that God has handed to us, and we can now put it on as holy, as beloved of God, as one of his chosen, as one of his collect, and we can put it on and extend that same mercy, that same forgiveness that we have received, right? That is what we are to wear. So forgive. Because you have been forgiven. So let's try to draw it all together this morning, right? From our passage, we've seen who you are. You are chosen of God. You're holy. You are beloved. And as such, he's told you what you are to put on. Told you what to take off. You got to take off that old coat of the grudge. You got to take off that old coat of bitterness, as it were, and then clothe yourself in forbearance. Clothe yourself in forgiveness, right? That God has laid out from you. We are to receive or forgive even as Christ forgave you. And that is fully, that's finally, and that is without keeping a record. Can I just ask you a question to deal with? You know, deal with yourself honestly this morning. Is there a name? You know, is there a name that came into your mind when I started preaching this sermon? It's likely if you've been wounded, there was. Right? You know, the name that caused you to kind of clench your teeth up and you say, oh, no, forgive. Right, the face that just come into your mind wouldn't leave, that wrong that you've carried so long that it's starting to fit kind of your shape, as it were. It's fitting you well. Right, for some of you, that wound is years old. Maybe the person who caused that wound doesn't even know that it's still open. It's still bleeding, as it were. For some of you, it's fresh. For some of you, it happened from somebody even sitting in this room. Listen, hear me gently, I hope. I'm not standing here trying to tell you that it didn't hurt, that there wasn't a wound, or that you weren't wrong. That's not what I'm talking about, right? Paul doesn't argue that this morning. I'm not going to argue that. Some of you were wrong. You were truly and deeply wrong. But here's what I am telling you. You can't put on the clean coat of forgiveness, as it were, in forbearance, if you're still wearing that dirty coat of bitterness. Right? You're not made to carry that grudge. That's not who you are. That's why Paul started with your identity. It doesn't fit who you are anymore. You are chosen by God. You are holy. You are beloved. And listen, beloved people don't have to keep the receipt of the wrong to validate their worth anymore, to validate the cost of that offense. Right, so bring it to the cross, not because the wound's small, but because, listen, the one who hung there forgave you a far greater debt than what you are holding. And I don't know what you're holding, but I know what he has forgiven you, and I know what he's forgiven me. So take what you've been given and then pass it on. You're not the spring, you're just the stream bed. Let that water start at the cross and run through you this morning, as it were, to the one who hurt you. Because listen, forgiven people forgive. Right? We are forgiven to forgive. And we'll continue, Lord willing, next week, and we'll look at some of the nuances of that. But there's a chance that you're sitting here this morning and this whole sermon has just sailed right past you. Because the reality is, it's built on something maybe you never had. Right? Everything that we've said rests on one thing, that you have been forgiven from God for your sins. Right? I've been telling you, forgiven people forgive, but what if you've never been forgiven at all in the first place by God? Listen, if that's you, then the best news that you're going to hear this morning isn't that you need to forgive. It is that, listen, you can be forgiven. Right, the very forgiveness we spent the last three Sundays describing, it can be yours this morning. And it really is pretty simple. It's not easy, but it is simple, right? And it goes like this: you're a sinner, and so am I. Right? We've all sinned. The Bible says because of that sin, we've fallen short of the glory of God. It's put a wall up between us and God. It's separated you from him. And the Bible It says that the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. When you die, you'll be separated from your body. Your soul will be separated from your body. Right, our soul now is separated from God. Thus, Ephesians tells us we were dead in Christ. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you'll be separated from God forever in a place that the Bible calls hell. And listen, that's bad news this morning. But there is good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? He loved you. He died for you on the cross in your place. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again, conquering death and conquering hell so that you don't have to go through those things. He finished everything that needed to be done. He was the perfect sacrifice for your sins. There's nothing left for you now to earn. There's nothing left for you to add to it, only to receive. So receive it. Receive that gift of forgiveness this morning. Listen, the Bible says if we repent and place our faith in him, it says it like this in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is a gift, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the Bible tells us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't buy a gift, you don't earn a gift, you receive a gift. And if you call upon him this morning, you'll not have to, he's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, well, maybe we'll see how you do. No, the Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. That means you this morning. Don't put it off. The Bible says that now is the day of salvation. You're sitting here this morning, so obviously God's given you today, but none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. James said our life is like a vapor. It appears just for a little time and then it vanishes away. Moses asked God to teach us then to number our days. Don't put off what you know you need to do today. If you need to do business with the Lord, I pray that you would do that right now. Would you please bow your heads with me this morning? If you need to be saved, you say, you know what, Pastor, I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And I need to be saved. If that's you this morning, you can call upon him right where you're at. You can pray something like this. And understand, it's not this prayer that's going to save you. It's not some magic potion, as it were. But it's the cry of a sincere and repentant heart. If you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ to be forgiven this morning, pray something like this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I can't save myself. And I don't understand it all. But I do know that you are the very Son of God. And that you came, you died for my sins, and you rose again. So right now, God, I turn from my sin, I repent, and I place my faith in you. God, from this day forward, would you help me to live for you? I give my life to you, Lord. If you're here this morning, and that's the cry of your heart, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I too will confess you before my Father. But he went on to say, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ. Confess that decision you've made for him. You place your faith in the Lord this morning. Would you just look up at me? I'm not going to call you. I won't embarrass you. But I do want to give you that opportunity to confess. But I also want to pray for you. If you place your faith in Jesus for the first time this morning, is there one? Just catch my eyes as I scan across the room. Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's the best decision you ever made. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor? If I'm honest, I've never taken that old coat off. I've been carrying a grudge. I've been carrying bitterness. It's really been keeping me from putting on the new man who I ought to be. This morning, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that I could take off that coat? That I could take off that coat of bitterness, that I could leave that grudge behind. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up? I want to be able to pray for you. You say, you know what, Pastor? I've been carrying a grudge. I need to let go of something this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for your honesty. We're going to pray, and then after that, we'll open up and for a time of invitation, for a time of reflection. If you need to come do business with the Lord, I pray that you do that. Maybe you need to come and leave that old coat here at the altar. Maybe you need to come and call upon the name of the Lord. Whatever it is, we'll have an opportunity to do that. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for the one who places faith in you this morning, indicating he's given his life to you. God, I pray that you'd come alongside of him. You plant a hedge of protection about. I know that the evil one would love nothing more than to come and pluck that seed away. So would you help him to grow and get plugged in? Father, plant that hedge of protection. God, I know that there's ones hurting through here. There were several hands that indicated they're still wearing that old coat. Father, I pray that you would do business with them this morning. You'd continue to work and move through your spirit in their heart that they might be able to come up and leave that old coat, as it were, at the altar and leave that grudge so they can fully put on the new man in Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness that you've shown to us, God. Forgive us when we've been stingy to let that forgiveness then flow out to others, God. How we hold on to it, but we don't easily let it go. Would you forgive us, Lord? Would you continue to work and move in our midst? God, might you heal broken hearts. Might you heal damaged relationships, beginning even now. God, your word, it's powerful. It works, it moves, it cuts all the way deep. God, it corrects us, reproves us, encourages us. And so would you do that through your word? Would you just work and move through this invitation in a way that only you can? We'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the honor. We pray this in your name. Amen.